Let's turn together, please, to Galatians chapter 5. I want to start there this morning as we continue in our series on husbands and homes. And we're looking at, there were a list of six things that I gave you concerning respecting your wife and safeguards that men should take within the home. We're going to be getting into a new section today. But I wanted to finish this up, and I wanted us to think for just a moment about the need to pay attention to the promptings of God in our hearts and lives. As we study the Word of God, the Word of God then becomes rooted in our thinking and in our minds. The presence, if you have your devotions in the morning or if you do it at night, the Word that you have read stays in your mind, and you pray that the Holy Spirit of God would use that to bring attention to things in our life during the day. Look at verse 15 of Galatians 5. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if thou bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now he's talking to believers here. Are you listening to what he's saying here? Believers biting and consuming one another, devouring one another. Now, he's not talking about literally biting. He's talking about a spirit of seeking to devour another person, another believer in Christ. And then what does he say immediately following that? "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." So there's an important aspect of walking in the Spirit. There are two contrary natures. We've talked about this. There's the nature of the flesh. There's the nature of God, the Spirit of Christ within us. And sometimes we allow that spirit of the flesh to rise up. What should we do? We should be walking in the Spirit, where the Spirit takes control and leads and guides. So, as a husband, we are to obey the promptings of God to avoid the flesh, to avoid sin. That we walk in the Spirit. I don't think that someone that's having an affair with another person's wife is walking in the Spirit. I'm sorry. There are many pious people that talk about how holy they are, and yet they're doing things that are contrary to the Spirit. That's not walking in the Spirit. Then we come to the sixth item here on the list of guarding ourselves, men, and that is, depend on the steady supply of God's grace for victory. And we read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there. I want us to look at verse 57. It's a very familiar verse to us all. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, keep it in context of why the book of 1 Corinthians was written. This was a church that was struggling, strife within the church. They were not confronting sin. They were allowing it to just fester in their midst. They were taking one another to law. There was all kind of, one said, "I'm of Paul." The other one said, "I'm of Peter." The other one said, "I'm of Cephas," or Apollos, or "I'm of Christ." The really pious ones. "I am of Christ." All this infighting and so forth. And then, here near the end of the book, he brings us to this thought, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what is a victory? What is a victory? That's overcoming an obstacle and coming out on the other side without being consumed by that obstacle. You know, it's fun to watch soccer games. I got to watch a bunch of them yesterday, and I saw a girl who had not scored a goal all season score a goal yesterday. And you would have thought that this was the biggest event that had ever played. She was just running around with your hands up. I scored a goal. I scored a goal. Now, in U6, that's a big deal. All right? And she was running around. Our mother and father came running out on the field, gave her a big hug because that was something that she wanted to do. And she finally did it, you know, 2 weeks into the season. And they actually won. They got the victory. Now, the season's not over. They might not win first place, but on that particular moment, they got a victory. And she scored a goal. Now, victories can be very small and they can be very large. If you're sewing a button on, getting the thread through the eye of the needle is a major victory. All right? You ever sewed a button on? I sewed on one a week ago. I had to get my magnifying glass out because I was trying to get that thing, you know how you lick it on the end, and trying to get it through there, and I'd miss it every time. So I went and got, have you ever tried to hold a needle and a magnifying glass and the string at the same time? All right? I got the string, the thread, through the eye of the needle after struggling, and I was doing the happy dance, you know, because I got that done. Whether I got the button on was no big deal. Now I got the thread through the eye of the needle. It was a victory. There are victories that are small. There are victories that are big. And for the Christian, we have the victory through Jesus Christ. The victory was in the context of the church at Corinth. Not walking in the flesh, but rather what? Walking in the Spirit. That's the victory. Not living in the flesh, not doing the things of the flesh, but rather walking in the Spirit. That's not meaning that we never sin. What it means is I have a different mentality. I have a far different mentality. The Spirit of God is going to work in my life. I'm going to cooperate with the Spirit of God. I'm going to walk with Him. So, these are our six areas, men, where we can respect our wives by following the Word of God, the safeguards that are laid down in the Word of God, so that we don't pursue the flesh and as a result ruin a marriage. So let's move on today. Avoiding a divided home. Now, we're going to be talking about different things that divide the home. But I mentioned this passage in Proverbs chapter 1 a few weeks ago. I want to go back to it. And I want us to think together about what a home should be like. It should be unified. It should not be divided. One of the things that's mentioned in Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, I want you to hear the instruction of a unified mother and father." That's how we could paraphrase it. I want you to get the instruction and the rule, the statutes of a unified mother and father. It reads this way: hear the instruction, the structured discipline of thy father, and forsake not the law, the structured teaching of thy mother. So they're in sync together. Mom and dad, my son, I want you to hear the unified message of your mother and father. Now, how does that come together? How does a husband and wife come together where they're unified? They avoid the good cop, bad cop mentality. I want to show you this morning an example from the Old Testament of a home that operated on the good cop, bad cop, and the resulting effects that it had on a son. Using this as our stepping verse to get into it. So, I want to take you to 1 Kings 21. If you would turn there, please. 1 Kings 21, and this is probably where we're going to spend most of our time today. The Old Testament was given for our learning and for our admonition. Amen? So, there are some things here that we can learn. And I want to take you back to the account of Naboth's vineyard, recorded in the Old Testament, to show us the inner workings of a husband and wife, the manipulation that went on within that framework, and its profound effect upon the leadership of Israel at that time and upon a son who was watching all of this. So when we study the Bible, when you're reading 1 Kings, look at it as God's message to the modern home. Because we find back and forth, you have good kings, bad kings, all through there, and you see the effects on the next generation and how they turn out. Now, sometimes there's a positive that comes out where the son will turn to God and they have a different outcome. Josiah was a man who loved God, and he put out the false worship within the country. There was a great revival that took place under his leadership. He came from some pretty iffy background. All right. But let's get into this passage here. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. We don't use that expression anymore, hard by. It just means they bordered. All right. These two properties bordered each other. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it better vineyard than that. And if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." So he makes a proposal to Naboth. He said, "I'll trade you land, or I'll give you money for that land." Now, this is the king talking. And so we have Naboth. He hears this, and Naboth said unto Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Now, to understand the context, the property, the land had been divided among the children of Israel, right? And each parcel was given out to the families, and it became a family inheritance, a heritage. And he said, I'm not going to part with what I've been given from my fathers. Did he have the right to do that? Yes, he did. He did not have to sell to the king. Now, that'd be a lot of pressure, wouldn't it? To have the king show up. Can you imagine if Donald Trump showed up to the Opager house and said, "I really like your property, and I love the garden that's out in the back there. I want to buy your property. I'll trade you real estate that's even better than what you have. Or I'll pay you money." What would your answer be?
No.
Well, Naboth. Yeah. He doesn't want to sell to Donald Trump. Now, would Donald Trump put some pressure on you?
Yes,
he would. Yeah, he's a real estate mogul. Yeah. So, put yourself in Naboth's position. Here's the king. He wants to buy my property or trade. This is our family inheritance. I'm not willing to part with that. So, Ahab, what does he do? He goes home, and he comes in heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Now, what a man. Exactly what he was doing. He was pouting because he didn't get his way. He wanted the land. He was willing to trade up or give the money. And a man said no. Now, he's used to people kowtowing, right? He's used to people whenever he would swagger in and he'd make an offer. Sure, huh? And then that person would go and talk about, "I sold my property to the king." That would be a lot of one-upsmanship, wouldn't it? But here was a man that said no. So he's over there pouting. So in comes his beloved wife, Jezebel. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake to Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, 'Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it.' And he said, 'I will not give it unto thy vineyard.'" Now it almost sounds like middle school, doesn't it? Or even below that, elementary school type talk. I offered him a lot for it, and he said no to me. And Jezebel puts on the bad cop, right? And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Now, how is she going to do that? She puts on her bad cop cape, and she's going to go to business. And, buddy, what she plans is unbelievable. So, Ahab's unwilling to do this. He wasn't willing to try to kill or steal the property. He offered money. He offered trade. And then he pouted. And then his wife comes in and says, Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. So what does she do? She wrote letters saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. This is a murder plot. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. Now, he doesn't have any idea. He's been manipulated. The bad cop manipulates and gets what she wants. And so he said, He's dead! The property's yours. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now here's something that you have to factor in. God. You know what this is going to mean for Ahab and Jezebel? What is it going to mean? Their deaths. And it's going to be ugly. She's going to be eaten by dogs, and dogs are going to lap up the blood of Ahab. Their evil, their manipulation, their relationship that produced evil is going to be dealt with. Verse 18, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is at Samaria. Behold, he is on the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to possess it. So God sends Elijah to that vineyard to meet with the king. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said unto Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now notice this. What phrase is used of Ahab? Thou hast sold thyself. He had sold himself. Who did he sell himself to? Well, we're going to find out. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Abijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me for anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. He that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab. Now get this. Which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Now we found out who he sold himself to. He sold himself to his wife, who allured and trapped him. This is a disrespectful relationship. To the core, disrespectful. Notice this. David Stern's translation. Truly there was never anyone like Ahab, stirred up, in the Hebrew is allured, seduced, by his wife Jezebel. He gave himself over to do what is wicked from Adonai's perspective. He sold himself to this woman who seduced and allured him. Sold himself to do whatever she wanted done. All right? Now, let me ask you something. Is that leadership? No. That is not leadership. This is a disrespectful relationship. Ahab's capitulation to wickedness is traced to domestic manipulation. Jezebel, his wife, incited, allured, seduced him. 1 Kings 21:25, proving that ungodly manipulation at the highest level brings national ruin. Now, I want you to see the next phase of this. There's a boy in the house. Do children watch their parents? Children follow along? Yeah, they do. And Ahaziah learned some things. Look over in chapter 22. Because we find out about this Ahaziah. I want us to look at verses 51 through 53 here at the end. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. Now notice, please, verse 52. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Before it gets to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who he had followed, he says he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. The Bible forever puts that upon his epitaph. Notice verse 53. For he served Baal, that was the god of his mother and father, and worshipped him and provoked the anger of the Lord of Israel according to all that his father had done. Now you say, well, what? Jezebel was the wicked one in this mix. No, Ahab. He did like his father. Now this is my point in all of this. Ahab had abdicated his leadership to his wife, Jezebel. She set the tone. When you see Elijah on Mount Carmel, who's the one of the two that despises Elijah and sends her prophets of Baal out there? It's Jezebel. Jezebel. Ahab had abdicated his rule to the manipulation of his wife. And as a result of that, God has sent 3 years of drought and famine to the country. National crisis caused by the wickedness of the king and the queen. But it had a profound impact upon the son, who followed his mother and his father, and, it says in verse 53, did according to all that his father had done. What has his father done? He had abdicated his leadership to his wife. Did just like his dad. How long did he rule? 2 years. And then he's gone. He's off the page of history. This is a family situation that tried to live life good cop, bad cop, back and forth. You know, dad, the kind of the good cop, mama, the bad cop. Is this a unified home? Well, only unified in the sense that they had evil purposes. Evil purposes. Ahab, though, had abdicated his leadership as a husband, as a father, as a king, to the manipulation and allurement and seducement of his wife. She was the one that had the power. And so, in this matter of respect, Ahab should have kept the leadership. He should have stopped the ungodly worship of Baal that his wife pushed so hard. There should have been leadership in the home about who was in charge. There wasn't. And there should have been a different outcome for the nation. All of these things regulated by a disrespectful home. And it impacted the entire nation. I don't think that expression, no man is an island, it's very true. Everything you do impacts somebody. It impacts somebody. If you lie to somebody, many people are impacted by lies. I was talking to a man that's going to be preaching in chapel, and he said, What do you think I should be preaching? I said, well, I'm not going to tell you what to preach on, but I'll tell you one thing, that the age in which we live is that the statement, the lie is also a convenient thing. Lie, 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 lie. It's all the time. It's lies that go on in homes, lies that go on with children, lies which go on in our nation, lies which go on television. We just get bits and pieces of truth. Most of it are lies. We are constantly navigating every single day with lies. Is that not true? Lies all the time. And you're having to sort through what's true, what's not true. And it gets wearisome. But how does it work in a ministry when people lie? They don't tell the truth. When you have something that said was supposedly took place, and then you look at the video and find out that's not what took place. Not what took place. Lies. Didn't think they were going to get caught. That's just the way things go. It happens at Walmart. I didn't steal anything. Can we see your purse, please? No. Oh, we'll show you the video. And they'll show them the video in court. You know, when they're being tried. Oh, yeah, it was you, wasn't it? Lies. Lies, lies, lies all the time. Why is that? And why would it be so among Christians? This household was set up on lies. The whole thing, disrespectful, lie, lie. Naboth is dead. Woo! No question about how did that happen? I think down deep he knew that Jezebel had been busy at work. But the less you know, the better it is, right? He was living a lie. Husbands in the home, we cannot have a home of lies. There must be truth-telling, not manipulation to get what you want. Stop it immediately. When manipulation takes place, yes.
It's interesting to see that witness of the two thugs against Naboth resulted in immediate stoning instead of a trial to determine whether or not what they were saying was true or lie. They accepted a lie.
Yeah, well, at the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's all that was required back in that time. Yeah, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing shall be established. And that's the way things went. Now, we would say, well, there should have been more questioning done by that. But here they were at a what? It wasn't a feast, it was a what? It was a religious event. That adds that other aspect to it. All right? Who would lie at a religious event? Would people lie at a religious event? Oh, yeah. They would. Yes, Lindsay.
I was just going to say, it didn't change. It went all the way to Jesus. They did the same thing to him.
Exactly.
Same thing to Stephen. They're doing the same thing today. In Romans 1:18, it says, the wrath of God is the wrath of God. Who's suppressed.
Exactly.
Lying.
Yep. Yep. When you suppress the truth, you hold it down. You don't want the truth to come out. How do you hold down truth? Well, you lie. You lie about it. And we are witnessing that. And by the way, it's setting the stage for the greatest of all liars. And that's the Antichrist and the false prophet who gins up the worship and says, these people refuse to take the mark of the beast. They deserve to die. It'll all be based upon a lie. They can't buy or sell. They refuse to worship the Christ. It's all a lie. Well, how can millions of people believe a lie? They're doing it today. You have to close your eyes and pretend things aren't happening when they are. People believe lies. Yes. Oh, you have a question? Okay. All right. Good. So, the familial estimation of God and His standards were passed down to their son, Ahaziah. His view of Jehovah as the only true God was corrupted because he worshipped what? Baal. Number three, his view of Jehovah's standards were corrupt. He did as his mother and his father. And then finally, he made Israel to sin against God and provoke God's anger against him. Listen, when leadership of a country leads people to go against God's standards, what happens to that nation? What does the book of Proverbs say about the nation whose God is not the Lord? All right? They'll perish off of the face of the earth because they are not following after God. And so I say all this to give you an example of a disrespectful home and its product. And its product was not only a destroyed family, but it was also a nation that was put into peril. And God had to judge. Well, let's move on. Encourage your wife. This is the next level, men, that you and I need to do as husbands, as fathers within the home. Genesis 24:67 is one of those great passages of Scripture. Aunt Carolyn even wrote a book about it called And He Loved Her. The story of how God provided a wife for Isaac. And it's an old-fashioned way, but God led the servant of Abraham to the right woman, Rebekah. Now, it was not a problem-free marriage because there was deception in that home, too. Remember how she got Jacob all dooted up and fixed up to what he looked like and felt like Esau? Well, that was in that mix as well. But the whole story recorded there in Genesis 24 is of a man that submitted himself to his father in finding a wife for him. He was nearly 40 years of age, by the way, at that particular time. A confirmed bachelor. All right. And Abraham sent his servant to find a wife from the family. All right. Went up to Padan Aram, which was where Abraham was from. Went up there to find a wife for their son, Isaac, did. And so, show favor to your wife, Genesis 24:67. And when he saw her, when she came from afar off, he was waiting for her. And the Bible says, and he loved her. How do you love somebody you've never seen before in your whole life? We have a system set up here in the Western world, do we not? In the Eastern world, they pair you up, like in India, when you're little. I got to be at two different marriage events in India. I had to preach at both of them, and I wasn't ready for that. They said, we want the man from America to preach. And so I had to quickly come up with a message from Ephesians 5, and I had two different translators because there were two different language groups there. And over to my left at both of these events that we went to was the bride and the groom, and they had been paired together when they were 5 years old. Can you imagine that? They went to school with each other. They knew each other. But both parents had issued letters of intent. And so here they were getting married. And they were Christians. All right? They were Christians. Both of them had professed faith in Christ. Both of them gave their testimonies. But the culture, different than ours. You know, we have courtship. We have dating, things of that nature, which is wise. In the times in which we live, people are not always the person you think they are. And you can get burnt very quickly if you don't do your homework.
What's the divorce rate in India?
The divorce rate in India? In Hindu culture, very low. Very low. Yeah. And it's very low for Christians there too. It's a very sacred thing. I mean, it's an all-life type thing. I mean, you're 5 years old, and you know who you're going to marry. John, did you know who you were going to marry when you were 5 years old? No. You had to go all the way to the state of Maine, right? I did too. My wife was living up in Maine. She moved to South Carolina a little bit closer after that. But yeah, did you know your wife when she was 5 years old?
No.
I didn't. Yeah. And y'all met where?
She was in high school and I was in college.
All right. So
a sophomore and I was a freshman.
That's right. Did your parents have any kind of a pact made up for y'all? No. That's just not our culture, is it? It's not our culture, but it's not the same culture all around the world. There are different things. Jewish culture is very interesting as well. The whole marriage set up there. Every culture has its own system, all right? So we have to recognize and know that. Isaac trusted his father to find him a wife. That's odd to us, but it worked. It worked. Perhaps it would be better if we did some of that over here. I don't know. I would hate to think what my mom and dad would have paired me up with if I was 5 years of age. I have no idea how that would have worked out. And so I had somebody that told me this week that there are many different people that you can have a successful marriage with. But the point is not that. The point is, do I have the one that God chose? There's a big difference. Big difference. So, Proverbs 31:26-28. Would you turn there, please? This is that great passage on the Proverbs 31 woman. And there's something to be said about the husband that I think is important. If you look down at verses 26-28, it says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband, and he praiseth her." All right? "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Give her the fruit of her hands. Who's it speaking there to? The husband. Give her of the fruit of her hands. You're to respect her. You're to let her grow and develop as a person too. This whole concept and idea of women are to be browbeaten and they're subservient and all that kind of stuff. You don't find that in Proverbs 31. And by the way, you don't find it in other places. It's man-made. It's man-made. A lot of it came out of the Victorian culture of England. A lot of the things that took place where women were just basically cattle. They were not treated with respect. They were not treated with honor. Girls were not treated with honor and respect. And a lot of that carried over into American thought in the colonial America and things of that day where ladies were not allowed to go to school. Why? They were not allowed to develop. They were to kept subservient. Right? Don't give them any education. Now, that causes problems. Here it says, "Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates of the city." Let the things that she does with her hands be seen where the politics of the city takes place so they can see her and praise her. And the husband is behind that to allow her to grow and develop and be a person. When you read the Proverbs 31, you understand a whole different view of what God thinks about wives and mothers, and how the men are to treat them. They're to listen. She has wisdom on her lips. The one who follows after God. Listen to your wife. Show interest in her world. Verse 31 clearly said. Praise your wife. Verses 28-29. Criticizing and taking her for granted is all too common. That is not good leadership in the home. That's terrible leadership. And it will lead to, sadly, divorce. It happens all the time. Happens all the time. We're going to stop there today and understand and know that there's so much in the Word of God for husbands. We're going to get into another section that I think will be helpful for us as we continue this particular series for men that we don't often think about, but something that needs to be thought about within the home context. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your Word. Lord, you've said so many things throughout your Word about how a home should operate. And the reason we have problems today is because we don't follow the Word. We don't read and study it. We don't take it to heart. Or we come up with a cultural interpretation of it. And as a result, miss the whole truth that you have for us. Lord, would you work in our hearts? We want to be biblicists. We want to do it the Bible way. I pray that you'd work in our hearts and grow us in the truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.